Well, good morning, everyone. I am Walter. My name is Walter, and I'm the Young Adults Minister here. Thanks, Eric. I am not. That's my intern, so he could be up here sometime. I'm not part of the regularly scheduled preaching programming here, but I'm really excited to be up here this morning. This month, Frank and Wally and Josh and I are sharing the sermon series, and it's entitled Undrafted. And you might look around and have seen one of these masks this morning. If you take a picture with one of those masks, Jennifer's waving one, David's looking pretty sharp in one over there. Take a picture with one of those masks and tag the church in that with the hashtag undrafted, and we'd love to see your pictures. So the idea of undrafted is that there are those of us, like me, I've been there, and you've probably been there, who've been picked last for a sports team, or who are unqualified for a specific role or position. And sometimes we, as the world, we look around at those people and we say, well, you're unfit. And if you've ever felt like you're unfit for ministry, for service in God's kingdom, then our sermon series this month, Undrafted, is for you. When I was in second grade, I started playing piano. My mom started paying money for me to take lessons. And I remember practicing. And my practicing went like this. I would walk out to the kitchen, and I would set a timer, and I'd set it for 30 minutes because my mom made me practice for 30 minutes 5 days a week. And then I would trudge back to the piano, which was at the back of my house, and I'd sit down at the piano bench, and I'd put my music up there and, you know, read through my assignment, and I'd play with the player pedals on the piano because it was an old player pedal piano, and then I would finally sit down and I would play, oh, for 47 seconds maybe, and then I would trudge back out to the timer, and I checked the timer to see if it had moved and if my 30 minutes were up. And of course they weren't, so I trudged back to the piano multiple times. I'm so thankful that my mom continued to pay for piano lessons because I didn't really make it worthwhile, worth her money for the first few, probably years. And I remember when I got to middle school, my church was gracious enough. I grew up at Northview Christian Church, and my church decided that I could play piano for the Sunday evening service. And so I would practice all week long for the Sunday evening service, and I would get my like four or five hymns figured out that I could play, and I would get up there, and I would play at the front of the room, and my brother would stand up and back and he'd shout, "Go Wally!" And no offense, Wally, but I just don't like the name Wally. And so that was kind of an insult at that point. And then, you know, my older brother shouting at me really didn't make me feel very good. And I remember after one particularly troubling day of playing piano, it had to be excruciating up there. I walked back, and I was walking out of the church doors, and this older lady came up to me, and she wanted to just tell me what she thought of my playing that day. And so I'm going to play you guys the song that I played that day. Even though we don't have a band up here, Wally set up the piano this morning, or David did, and I'm appreciative of that. I'm going to play you guys a song, but I'm not going to sing for both your benefit and mine, but you might recognize this song. Some of you guys might not know that song. Thank you. I can still play it, I guess. I haven't forgot it since middle school. Some of you guys might know that song as the song entitled Trust and Obey. And I remember after I got done playing that night, this little old lady came up to me, and she put her hand on my shoulder, and she said, "I just love it when you play the piano. It just makes me so happy, because when those other piano players play, it's so hard for me to keep up with the words, and they play too fast, and when you play, it's just so nice and slow." Right. She and I both knew that was a bad, bad night of playing. I'm so thankful for the patient people at Northview Christian Church, because when I look at myself as a middle schooler, when I remember my time back then, I should have not been up there playing piano. I should have been not the first pick, not the 37th pick or the 88th pick. Our church had plenty of piano players, and I'm so thankful that our church was patient enough with me to choose me and to help train me to be a piano player for the Sunday service. So, like I said earlier, the sermon series that we're going through this fall or this month is Undrafted, and we're so excited because there are times in my life where I thought, I'm not sure that God can use someone like me. And the guy that we're talking about today, his name is Gideon, and we're going to be getting there in a little bit, but you're welcome to follow along on the app on your phone, or you can flip open a Bible to Judges chapter 6. We'll be there in a few minutes. If you have ever been there and wondered, can God use somebody like me, I think Gideon's story has a lot to teach us this morning. So that song, Trust and Obey, the words of that song, if you've ever sung it, they go like this. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I've probably sung that song 300 times in my life, and it's really easy for me to sing those words together. Trust and obey. But I'm not always sure that trust and obedience align all that well. In fact, sometimes I think we have a hard time just trusting God, or sometimes we have a hard time just obeying God. And yet we sing this song that says, trust and obey, like it's just no big deal. Just think about trust alone. All summer we've been talking about the Red Sea rules, and we were at this place where God had brought the Israelites to a point where they're trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies. And they're hopeless, and they freak out, and they complain to Moses, and they have a hard time trusting. And I don't know if you have been in a Red Sea moment like that this summer, but when we're in a Red Sea moment, it's hard to trust God. Has somebody you love ever been in the hospital? Just a couple weeks ago, a pickup truck fell on my father, and he was in the hospital. And when I first got that call from my mom, and she's like, hey, your dad had an accident. I'm like, okay, tell me more. It's a little bit hard to trust God when somebody that you love is in the hospital. Maybe you're having trouble, or you've had trouble at your job, or you're having difficulty at your work. It's hard to trust God when things aren't going so smoothly with your occupation. Has your marriage ever been in trouble? When your marriage is in trouble, it's hard to trust God. When you're in one of those Red Sea moments, it can be extremely difficult to trust God. And that's just the Red Sea moments. What about when God calls us to something bigger? And I mean like really bigger. What if God calls us to step out in faith out of our comfort zone and to do something like Friend Day? Maybe God's been working on your heart and you really like the idea of inviting people to church for Friend Day, but the thought of inviting just 10 people to church freaks you out, let alone the 40. Sometimes we have a lot of difficulty trusting God and just having faith in him. Maybe you're encountering some injustice at your work or at your school. Maybe you're seeing people who are powerless, and you're afraid to stand up for them. And God cares deeply about standing up for those who have no voice. Maybe you read Jesus' commands to forgive others, and yet there's somebody that's wronged you, and it's really difficult for you to choose to trust God and forgive. I was only alive for a very short time of the Cold War, but there's a really famous proverb that's a Russian proverb that's really been embedded in our American psyche. And we really like this saying. It's the saying, trust, but verify. And the idea is that I'll choose to trust you, but only so long as I can see that you are following through with what you agreed to do. And sometimes we want to take it even farther. This really is ingrained in our minds. Sometimes we want to verify first and see that you're following through, and then we'll choose to trust you. And sometimes we want to do that with God, but I'm not really sure that God always gives us the opportunity to trust and to verify. Sometimes God chooses to tell us to trust, and then he says trust, and then he says trust again. And your options at verifying might be limited to just reading through the scriptures and seeing God's faithfulness. Or they might be limited to seeing the work of the church in the world and understanding that that can only be accomplished through our God. Your options to verify when you're trusting God might be severely limited in this life. And that's just trust. What about obedience? God cares about obedience a lot. It's pretty important to God. In 1 Samuel 15, God says, through Samuel, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's a pretty famous verse. In Hebrews, we have Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, and he is pointed out as being somebody who was obedient to God, and he left his land. And then in John 14, 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And yet, there's so many times, I'm sure you've been there with me, there's so many times when I stand at a point in my life, and I look this way, and I see God's will and what God wants me to do. And I know what God wants me to do. And I look this way down this fork, and I know what I want to do. And these two things are very divergent. And so I stand here, and I have to make a choice. And it's not that easy. I'm sure you've been there. So maybe you're a college student, and you've been challenged to tithe and challenged to give 10% of what you have to help spread God's kingdom around the world and to do kingdom work. And yet you look at that, and you look at your budget, and you think, well, I'd like to pay my rent, and I'd like to be able to pay for my classes, and maybe it would be nice to pay my student loans. And, you know, I'd like to eat supper once in a while, even if it's only ramen noodles and cocoa wheats. Supper would still be really good. And so you stand there, and you're not sure that you want to be obedient. Obedience is not our natural state. And so if you look at yourself, and you really examine who you are, and if I examine who I am, sometimes I think that because I have trouble trusting God, or because I have trouble obeying God, that God can't use me. Sometimes I feel like less of a Christian because I have trouble trusting God and obeying God. And as we jump into the story of Gideon this morning, we're in Judges chapter 6. As we jump into the story of Gideon, I think about Gideon, and I think Gideon probably wasn't somebody I would have chosen. If I was choosing my ideal dodgeball team, because I didn't play a lot of sports, I played a little t-ball. It was pretty bad, and so we won't talk about that. But I play a little bit of dodgeball at Modified, and if I was choosing my dodgeball team, I would choose David Walker because he's got an arm cannon. And I would probably choose my friend John because he's pretty tall and he has got a good arm too. I probably wouldn't choose Gideon. He would have sat on the bench and not been on my dodgeball team. Gideon was timid. When God came to find Gideon, he was kind of hiding out. He was afraid. Gideon was from a really insignificant family. He was a nobody. If there were celebrities or politicians in Gideon's day, Gideon would have been cleaning the floors and wiping the tables of the servants of the politicians and the celebrities. Gideon was a nobody. Gideon had trouble trusting God and then following his orders. He probably had a bad throwing arm too. I don't know. I just wouldn't have chosen him for my dodgeball team. So I want to take us through, as we get to Gideon's story, I want to take us through a quick overview of the history. Because last week, Frank talked about the Red Sea rule still, and the Israelites were still wandering in the desert. And so the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. And then their leader Joshua took them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And the people were this well-oiled fighting machine by this time. And so they went through the land of Canaan, and they conquered it. And they followed Joshua for years until the point at which Joshua got pretty old and he decided he was going to step down and retire and probably passed away. And he stands up in front of the Israelites and he says a very famous passage. He encourages them to continue following God. And then he says, choose today who you're going to serve, the gods of this land or my God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the interesting thing about this is that the people of Israel who followed God through the wilderness and followed Joshua and conquered the promised land, the people of Israel said three, maybe four times, God's our God. We're going to serve the Lord. And don't even tell us about those other gods. And then we flip over from the book of Joshua and we flip on over to Judges and we see that that didn't really go so well for the people of Israel. And that, in fact, the people of Israel got into this cycle where they quickly forgot about God and the people that they didn't conquer in the land swayed them to follow their idols. And so the people of Israel would follow these false idols, Baals and Asherah poles, and they would descend into sin. And then God would get really angry, understandably so, and he would send a judge. And this judge would come in, God would get really angry and he would send the people into judgment. And that meant that another warring nation would come in and oppress them. And so that could have been the Philistines, that could have been the Moabites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, all the ites that were still left in the land would oppress the people of Israel. And then the Israelites would realize that they're hopeless and they would cry out to God and God would send and raise up a judge. And that judge, it was just somebody who was a great leader, and he would lead the people of Israel to victory over their enemies. And the people would repent, and God would have had mercy on them, even though he didn't really need to have mercy on them. And then they would be happy for a very short period of time. And then they would descend back into their idolatry and descend back into sin. And so there's a cycle that keeps repeating. And so here we are in Judges 6, and things have gotten extremely dire for the Israelites. The Israelites have been attacked by the Midianites and the Amalekites. And the Midianites and the Amalekites, when you read the beginning of Judges chapter 6, you see an account in which the author of Judges is having a hard time describing them. And he says that they're like locusts. They're like a locust plague. There's so many of them. And they have camels. And they're basically uncountable. He uses hyperbolic language almost. And I think about that and I think, okay, locusts and plagues, or locusts and camels. Well, I've seen a camel at the zoo. And locusts, well, if there's like a grasshopper in my basement, I'll probably call the orchid man or something. That illustration doesn't mean a lot to us. So I was trying to think about an illustration that meant something to us. And the only thing I could think of was that Star Wars is coming up. And there's a new movie coming out in December, and I'm excited about it. And also, beyond the new movie, there's also a video game called Battlefront. And it's coming out for the Xbox One that I have, and I'm excited about that too. And so, if you think of the power of a superstar destroyer, I'm sure you're with me right now, a superstar destroyer versus an X-Wing. Now, I was going to think of like a Death Star, but we all know how the Death Star versus the X-Wing turned out. The power of a superstar destroyer versus an X-Wing. That's basically, the Midianites are a superstar destroyer. They're unbreakable. They have camels. Their camels are the equivalent of tanks at this time. It's just intense. And so the Israelites are hiding in caves, and every time they grow crops, the bands of Amalekites and Midianites come in and they steal their crops. And every time they get more sheep and they have more livestock, more goats, the Midianites and the Amalekites come in and they steal their sheep and their goats. And it's extremely hopeless. And the people cry out to God, and once again, God chooses to have mercy upon them. And so this morning we're going to start reading in Judges 6, starting in verse 11. And this is what happens to Gideon. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Okay, I'm kind of sensing a disconnect here. We have God showing up and saying, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you," but we have a guy so afraid of being found out that he's threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press. And again, one of those things that gets lost on us, I think, but if you were going to thresh wheat, you would normally go up on a high place. I think we have a couple pictures of them up here. You go up to a high place. It was a big open floor. It was big enough that you could have your livestock walk through the wheat with you. And as you would tread on the grain would fall out of the stalks and the heads, and then the chaff would fly away because you're up high and there's wind. Meanwhile, if you wanted to make wine, you would go down to a lower place that's basically a basin, and you would have enough space for maybe one or two people to walk around on the grapes. And there really wasn't very much wind. And so I look at this and I see a guy who's hiding out in a low place instead of a high place. And I see a guy who's also maybe not being all that effective at his current job. He's supposed to be threshing wheat in a place where the chaff can blow away and he can separate the grain from the stalks. And yet he's down in a wine press. And so I look at Gideon and I see a guy that's probably timid and probably inept. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have felt timid and inept. And yet, in the Gideon story, God shows up and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Are we talking about the same Gideon here? Because it seems like God sees something in him that I'm not seeing in him at this point. Let's keep reading on in 6 verses 13 and 14. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." And so now we have a man who's timid, and he's inept, and then he looks at God. God's sent his representative to stand in front of him, and he looks at this guy, and he says, "Well, I don't really believe you." And he questions God. He questions God's faithfulness and his track record. He looks at God and says, "You know, I've heard all the stories that my parents told me, and I have heard of the accounts of you taking us, our people, out of Egypt, and I've heard the accounts of you giving us the promised land and clearing it out. And, you know, I've heard the fire that you led us through the wilderness with and the Red Sea and all of that. But I don't really necessarily believe it. And if I believe it, I don't really know that you're here and you're active now." And maybe that's you. Maybe there are times in which you question the authenticity of the biblical accounts of God's grace and God's power. Maybe you have trouble trusting that God is really good, or that he's really powerful, or that he's faithful. Or maybe you have trouble trusting that Jesus Christ came into the world to offer salvation to you. Maybe you look at all of the stuff that we believe in the Bible, and you look at all of that stuff and you think, "That's a cool story. That's a nice mythology. It's fun to teach kids about Daniel in the lion's den, and it's fun to teach kids about Noah. But that stuff really doesn't have a whole lot of application for me today." Maybe you look at that and you see, and you think that, yeah, it could be true. Maybe God's true and God's real, but it doesn't really seem like God continues to work in the same way today. God looks at Gideon, who's thinking these thoughts, and he says, "Go in strength and save the Israelites from the Midianites." And as I read this, I've got to be honest. I think, God, it's time to choose somebody else. Gideon's not really paying attention here. He's questioning you. He's timid. He's putting up a lot of excuses. I think maybe you have the wrong guy here. Let's keep reading in verses 15 and 16. "But Lord," Gideon replied, and this is in my best whiny voice, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and I will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting one man." I don't know that Gideon was whining there, but I have a 4-year-old daughter, and I have a 2-year-old son, and I have like this meter, and it can just kind of detect when you're whining, and I hate whining. And I look at Gideon here, and he looks at himself, and he starts whining at God. And this is the problem here. Gideon is timid, he's inept, he questions God's faithfulness and track record, and then this is his final mistake in this account right here. Instead of looking at God, the creator of everything, God who brought the Israelites into the promised land, God who helped them conquer the promised land, God who made the walls of Jericho fall down, instead of looking at him, Gideon looks at himself. And when Gideon looks at himself, he sees a guy that's from the second smallest tribe in Israel. And so that means that he's from the second least important tribe. And of that tribe, his family is the weakest. His clan is the weakest. And so that means that he's kind of from a nobody family. And of that clan, of his family, he is the least important. And so this guy's really a real undrafted nobody. This is a guy who's got no voice in his government. He's got no authority in his family. Somebody not involved in the important decisions. Why would anybody in Israel ever listen to him? Why would they follow him into battle against the overwhelming force of the Midianites? And maybe that's you. Maybe you look at yourself and you see a nobody. Maybe you see somebody that's unqualified. And so you look around you and you see others that are way more qualified. Maybe you see somebody who is more talented. They should probably be serving. Maybe you see somebody who's got more authority, more training. Maybe you see somebody who's younger and has more energy. Maybe you see somebody who's older and has more wisdom and authority and more energy. Maybe you see somebody who looks like they have a better walk with God. And so you may look around you, and you may look at others, and then you may look at yourself and think that you don't compare. But the question this morning is, what if God is calling you? Gideon saw himself as a nobody. But God saw him. He showed up and he said, "Mighty hero." And then God said, "I'm sending you." And God said, "Go with the strength you had." Gideon saw himself as a nobody, but God saw him as a mighty warrior. You may see yourself as unprepared to serve in our church. But as we look forward to Friend Day and to inviting all kinds of guests here, our church has so many opportunities that you can serve. And so you might see yourself unqualified to serve in Kid City Park, or to serve on guest services, or to serve in an administrative assistant role, or to serve to just help clean the building and maintain the facilities. You may see yourself as unqualified. But God sees you as somebody equipped with wisdom that you need to share with kids, and with a servant's heart, and with the ability that you can use to benefit God's kingdom. You may see yourself as too timid to talk to your neighbors and invite them to church, but God sees you as somebody commissioned to spread the gospel and to be a Jesus follower. You may see yourself as too messed up to have value in the church, but God sees you as somebody he loves and somebody he died for. You may see yourself as too doubtful to obey and to trust God, but God sees you as a kingdom worker, somebody he's called, somebody he's equipping. You might see yourself one way and not very positively, but God sees you. God doesn't just see you, God knows you as you truly are. And here, I think, is what the Gideon story really boils down to. This is what, when I read this account of Gideon and his feeling of feeling unqualified, I see a guy who has trouble trusting God. And I think it boils down to this. Even when you don't trust God, you can still choose to obey God. Even when you're not sure that you can trust God, you can still choose to obey God. And so what does that look like? Maybe you're not sure that God can use you, but are you willing to give it a shot? Maybe you don't think that you have the power to transform your neighborhood, but are you willing to be obedient? Maybe you're afraid to stand up for Christ, and maybe that's at your school or at your work, and maybe you're afraid people might mock you, or worse yet, they just will ignore you and won't care. Will you commit to being a Jesus follower? Maybe you don't entirely trust that God will work in your current situation, but are you willing to at least take a step forward in obedience? Because even when you're not sure that you can trust God, you can still obey God. And here's how that plays out in the Gideon story. Gideon takes two really half-hearted steps toward obedience, and then God shows up in a huge way. Gideon is commanded by God to tear down his father's idols, and he goes out, and he does it at night because he's timid and he's afraid. And things kind of work out pretty well for him, but Gideon still doesn't really trust God. And so he asks for a couple more signs. And over the course of this story, you see a guy who doesn't necessarily trust God all that much, and he has trouble trusting God, but he obeys. And that obedience takes him up to the point where he's standing up at night around in front of the Midianite army, in front of the entire Midianite army. And he's standing there, and he only has 300 men. And those 300 men, they don't have regular weapons. They have a pitcher, a torch in it, and a trumpet. And it turns out that God has brought Gideon to this point, and Gideon is obedient, and then God shows up, and Gideon doesn't have to do any fighting. And the entire Midianite force is wiped out. Because Gideon placed himself on God's side. Gideon chose to be obedient even when he didn't entirely trust. And when you place yourself on God's side, you start to see his goodness. You start to see his faithfulness. You start to see his power in your current situation, and you start to trust. We're asking you, and I don't think it's too late to join the team, we're asking you to join the team for Friend Day and to invite 40 friends to our church. And that's not at all because we want to see a huge church or because we want to have one day in which we have a great party. No, the reason that we're asking you to invite people to Friend Day is because you've been commissioned. Because God loves everybody. And in John 3:16, so many of us have memorized this verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Because God sent his Son into the world to save everyone, we want other people to know about Jesus. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus challenged his followers to go out into the world to make disciples, to teach them to obey, to baptize them and to teach them to obey. You're one of Jesus' followers. You're a disciple. You've been challenged by Jesus to get out into the world. And it might be pretty difficult to trust God right now, but are you willing to at least take a couple steps towards obedience? Because no matter how timid or inept you might feel, no matter how many times you've questioned God's track record and questioned his faithfulness, no matter how many times you're focused on yourself instead of focused on God, you have the potential to be used by God. Are you willing to take the first steps towards obedience, even if you don't entirely trust God? This morning, we're going to move into a time where you can respond. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. It's really cool because this that we do at this table and this that we do together reminds us that Jesus Christ died for us. And the night before Jesus died, he commanded his followers to remember him and to share this meal. And it's so cool that we get to do it together as a community, because when you look at the early church, the way that they celebrated and remembered Jesus was in a community. And one of the most impactful moments when I got to celebrate the Lord's Supper here was on Father's Day, when Frank had us come up as our families and celebrate the Lord's Supper together and pray for one another. And this morning, I encourage you, as you come up and you partake of this, I encourage you to remember, first, Jesus Christ died for you. Philippians 2:8 says, Jesus Christ was obedient even to the point of death. Jesus Christ died for you, but I also encourage you to come up as a community, come up as a small group or family, or just come up with some friends and share the Lord's Supper together this morning. Let me pray for us, and let me pray as we celebrate together. Father God, I'm so thankful for the chance to speak, the chance to look at the Gideon story, to see somebody who was undrafted. God, I'm thankful that you were able to work through him. And God, we know that no matter how unqualified we are, that you always work. God, your will is unstoppable, and your purposes are unstoppable and will be accomplished. Help us to be obedient even when we don't trust you. Father God, as Jesus Christ, our Lord, was obedient unto death, he sacrificed himself for us. Help us to be willing to step out in response. Father, I pray for us this week as we go out of these doors that we would choose to obey and that we would learn to trust. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.